ungrateful.
We're sorry.
Some of you had a hard sleep. Slept hard. Mattresses were hard.
Turn that back.
Well, is everything okay with the mom? Your sister? Let's just have a word of prayer for your sister. Father, we just give you thanks that we can be involved in your hands. Lord, we have relatives, loved ones, hurting, even as we sit here. Lord, we know that you know all things and what is needed. Right now, we lift them up to you. We place them in your loving arms. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So some of you chose new wives and new husbands last night. Who did you choose? Men? Women? Whoever wants to go first.
Ruth.
Christina.
Answer.
He said that wasn't one of the choices.
Just an extra point for him. Why wouldn't you choose JL?
She can.
She give me a headache, but
yeah. I don't trust her.
Yeah,
well, I can get it.
If a man can't do it, I can. So that's the kind of attitude you have.
Let's watch it.
But you don't find that attractive? I mean, you know, it's kind of appealing if you don't have women chomping on people's heads for you.
It depends on whether I want to be a woman or not.
He sleeps too much.
Vashti, Vashti is a beautiful woman. Why wouldn't you choose her? Pardon me?
Contentious.
But she's
great.
Disobedient.
I think it's really funny that the young adults, like, it was so funny, James made the joke that as soon as you said Vashti, all of the guys and the young adults were like, oh, because we've been talking about her in the young adults class, and just at first when you read it, you might sit there and go, oh, well, she's just going through this, or she's going through that. But when you really start to get into the meat of it, you're going, wow, she's really unattractive, because she's all about her. She's all about her own desires, her own thoughts, nothing, anything at all. There's no loyalty to the team. It's all about her.
Right. And she knew that she would put him on the spot.
Absolutely.
She knew that she would embarrass him by the act that she did. And she knew that she would dishonor him.
Not that she would. She was challenging him flat out in front of everybody.
We're going to say something. Sorry, again.
Yeah, we're talking about what Sonny said about, well, the man's not going to do it, we'll do it.
Right.
The one thing that I found, especially growing up, like with my mom, with men that were unstable, what I watched happen was, even though the man wouldn't step up, rather than waiting, now that I know Christ, rather than waiting and saying, I'm not going to take his role, the women are jumping into that role.
Right.
And if they'll just wait long enough and say, if this ship's going down, we're going down with it, I'm not taking that role. But what we're seeing today is the women are taking the role, and they're never looking back, and the men are letting them take the role.
But why isn't that, I guess my question is, why is that not attractive to them?
She's dominant.
Yes, she's dominant.
Yeah.
The man is the head.
You're not attracted to women that take control?
No. She's too dominant. Domineering.
She can't be the head.
And it turns into that because she feels like she has to be the one giving the directions.
It's kind of a strange phenomenon. A lot of these things you can't fully explain. You have to ultimately come back to, I guess I'm made that way.
Right, you're right. We're hardwired. We've been created as vessels and purposes.
She could have been created, not to look, but she could have been, this is the world before, she could have been conditioned that way by the lack of what her husband was doing for her. Because the interesting thing is after she did it, she calls out to Barack, says, look what I did. It's like, do I get recognition for this? You know, kind of like she wasn't getting recognition for what her real tasks were around there. And so, well, hey, I can do something. That,
well, I think it's interesting that the husband is present.
Yeah. You know, well, that's what I.
You but know, he does nothing.
He does nothing. But well, once again, that small point that I'm trying to work in here is what he was lacking to show on his part to her. She felt she could do it, and that's how she could get some kind of recognition for it, where she wasn't getting any recognition from him for anything.
Right.
Period.
Well, I was just going to take back on that point is the fact that when men don't do their role, it sets the domino effect of everything else getting out of order. So the responsibility literally lies at our feet, gentlemen, to take up the mantle and do the right thing for our wives. If we will do the right thing and love them, cherish them, treat them as the precious vessels that God has called them to be, you'll be amazed at how precious that vessel becomes. But if you let your focus be everything but your wife, if your career, your hobby, your kids, whatever it is your focus, and your wife is on the back burner, you're doing yourself a disservice.
So why is Ruth attractive to you, gentlemen?
She reminds me of my wife.
Another point.
Good answer.
Now give up.
Yes, for you, Obi-Wan.
She's loyal. She's loyal.
Loyal.
Yeah. That is probably the most attractive thing to a man. You're going to be loyal to me. And that does it for me.
That's appealing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Do you picture her as a kind of pushy person?
Mm-hmm.
So you almost, without it being said, see a gentle and quiet.
Absolutely.
Humility and humbleness.
Yeah.
The way it's being that she displays herself.
That really displays that humility. Very kind.
Women, you found a guy?
Boaz.
Among them all?
Boaz. Sweet
man. Now, Samson's a pretty strong guy. So.
He's a cheater.
Yeah,
he's a cheater.
He's a cheater.
It didn't take much to impress him.
No.
He's got big muscles.
And he's simple, so he can be easily, ladies, he can be easily manipulated. So that would be a plus, wouldn't it?
If we could manipulate him, everybody.
So women really aren't looking for somebody that can manipulate them? Or that they can manipulate?
Well, maybe some
aren't.
I think it depends on the woman. If she's a strong woman, she.
But is that really what a woman wants? Somebody that she can manipulate?
Not me. No, I don't think we do. What do you think? You think we do?
Well, and he came under pressure. I mean, he kind of put her off a couple times without not revealing his strength, but she kind of got to be a nag and he gave into it.
Yeah.
So he might have thought he was strong, but maybe not so much.
Now you got the king there that's wealthy and...
He's a crybaby.
Yeah, but he is obedient.
But he wasn't a leader. He was a king, but he's not a leader.
And well, isn't that perfect? I mean, he's got money. But,
yeah. Money can't buy you love.
There's just something not attractive to him. And what is that? What does he lack?
That's
character. He lacks a sense of, you know, one of the things that just jumps out with Boaz is, you can see this man is trying to understand where Ruth is and caring about what she needs, and is actually, when you think about it, thinking ahead of her needs.
Yeah.
There's kind of an understanding way that he's anticipating what she's going to need even before she needs it.
Not just for her, but also for her husband.
Right.
Yes. And he's preserving brother honor.
And protecting her.
He's looking out for her best interest.
Yes.
Without her even being aware. So he's not saying, look, I'm doing this for you because of this. He just does it because it's
right. There's something attractive about that, you know? I mean, you just...
He's taking his own initiative to think these things through. So for with Samson, you know, you have to try to trick him into maybe doing what you want and
right.
doing what was best for you.
Right.
But you have Boaz who... as they said, he just doesn't. You know, he's already thinking and looking ahead and putting up boundaries for her and her best interest.
Y'all see a mothering role with Samson. You see a mothering role with Rahab, but Olivo, you feel like he's actually taking charge.
I mean, he's not judging. He's a foreigner. There's different things that the world around him might judge him for. But he's not concerned about what the world around him might say about him.
Mm-hmm. So he has a strength and integrity that's admirable.
This was all before marriage.
Right. Well, that's the kind of person you're looking for. Unfortunately, I think sometimes women are looking for the wrong thing, and this is why they end up in marriages that go to the rocks so quickly.
Yeah, something, and I don't know if I'm just the one that picked up on this, and maybe it's just my mind's kind of messed up. But, like, I think something that just kept sticking out of my mind is the fact that, I mean, the feet in that day and age were not something to be liked. It wasn't something, they were dirty, they were filthy, they were nasty. And she went and laid at his feet. So she's totally willing to push past any of her desires and any of her pride of thinking that, you know, this woman, it's like the world says today, I am woman. You know, all this different stuff. She completely and puts herself in a very, very low position. And that's exactly what Christ was showing when he washed the disciples' feet. I mean, that truly is a representation. I mean, that to me, I don't know, that just really stuck out to me. That she was willing to lower herself.
Yeah, you don't think less of a person when they do that.
No.
And oftentimes, you think they get there.
You're like, wow, what?
I don't think it's finding the stake that Ruth and Boaz, you know, hooked up together. Because they both were people of character. And people of character are looking for people of character.
Yeah.
And that's what they're looking for. Whereas, you know, Samson wound up with, you know, Delilah. And
it's mother women too.
But I think what it shows is that when you do follow God and, you know, have that character that God finds pleasing, then he brings you the best.
You can see with Samson, the only thing he was looking for was the outward appearance. She looks pretty, I'm going after her.
Yeah.
That was the degree of thought. And you can see that the women that had relationships with him just saw him as a loaf of bread, as Proverbs says. There's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 22, if you take a moment and look at that with me. One of the things I'm wanting to emphasize, and you know, I know that most of you are acutely aware of this, but the world is trying to gray the lines between men and women. And what is clear is they were meant to be different. They were meant to be different. And God has made you in such a way that you would complement each other rather than compete with each other. And it's important that you understand just how clear those differences are. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6, you don't need to turn there, but it uses a word that describes the softness of men. It's the word effeminate. And it actually means, the word actually means where God is really rebuking, or Paul is making mention of those that are homosexuals and effeminate. When he uses that word, what he's using is a word that says soft men. It was a word that was often used for young boys that were going to be prostitutes. And they were raised to be like women type thing. Soft men. And what we know is that God has ordained us to not be soft. That women aren't looking for soft men. And if they are, there's probably something wrong with them. But what you see is a distinction here in Deuteronomy chapter 22, even in the dress. And I want you to mark well, I think it's verse 5. Just look at verse 5 with me. There is a clear declaration by God that says, you cannot change clothes. You can't look like a woman, man. And woman, you cannot look like a man, because how does God see this?
It's an abomination.
It's an abomination. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Because by the way that you dress, you are actually declaring a blurring of the lines in which God is ordained. And he says, this is abomination. So the same thing, of course, goes with the way that you behave yourself. You begin to blur the lines, and God says, this is an abomination. Yes?
You know, it's me pushing to the nth degree or whatever, but it really bothers me if a woman wears a top for anything. And, you know, some restaurants are now requiring women to wear ties. So let's say I'm a young person and I'm going out for a job. If that restaurant's going to require me to wear a tie, would that be something I would say this restaurant probably isn't going to be because of the blurring of those lines? Or is that taking it too far?
Well, it certainly sounds like, you know, it's a big issue with you. I would, you know, I think Scripture is pretty clear that you don't want to blur the lines. And, you know, I for one am glad that you see it so strong. Because it is something that is an abomination to God, and the world does this subtly.
Right. Where does it begin?
Purposely tries to do it in such a way that, you know, well, it's just generic dress, and it's just generic bathrooms, and it's just, you know, before long, you know, there is no clear distinction. And so, you know, I'm glad to think that. Yes.
Do you think it's things like that mirror these people who say, well, I was born wrong, I should have been a woman, I should have been a man, and saying this all this stuff. Do you think it's things like that causes
you know, I love that statement, I was born wrong, because yeah. I just look them in the eye and say, so was I.
Yeah.
The Bible says, yeah. I was born a sinner.
Yeah.
And so the question is, do you want to change? Yeah. Do you want to be like Jesus?
Yeah.
Because we all have our faults. We all yeah. are born sinners. And we all have certain things that we're allured to that everybody else is. So, you know, they want to establish the fact that that's not only normal, but it's right.
Yeah.
And we know that really it isn't normal.
Well, I think a lot of that comes from, you know, women are running the households.
Yep.
So they grow up confused. And then parents don't just tell them how to behave. You know, boys do this, girls do that.
You just do whatever.
And there's no training or instruction.
By the little girls' trucks and guns, and by the little boys' dolls and drift.
One last note on this subject. I think a lot of it has to do with the entertainment today that we allow our kids to watch. They've made everything gender neutral. It's ridiculous.
Well, it's actually making the women the heroes.
Right, and when I can't help, you know, we all see TV commercials. There's a multi-billion-dollar industry called commercials, right? Advertising. They spend literally millions of dollars a year for a 30-second ad to give you the idea and to influence you to buy, and we don't even think anything of it. And yet we'll watch movies for hours that are doing the wrong things and promoting the wrong lifestyles and promoting all kinds of stuff that we think is not going to affect us. It's just, I'm sorry, get on my soapbox.
Slowly brainwash. Well, on your sheet, what we now begin to see is that God has established, right from the very beginning, different needs. And a man needs certain things and a woman needs certain things. If you understand the distinction, you'll get along better. If you think that a woman needs the same thing that a man needs, you're going to have problems. And if you think, you know, well, my husband needs to think like me, you're going to have problems. So we're going to go through in this particular section what a man wants. And women, what a man wants is peace. Peace and quiet. To come home to peace and quiet. Now we know that we kids, you know, sometimes that is sometimes that's virtually impossible. But
it is.
But there's a passage here that we quote from the text, and it says this: for a man, it is better to live in a corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. women, you actually begin to become counterproductive in your relationship when you become argumentative. You start hounding him, you start debating with him. You understand what I'm saying? That I know you're trying to get your point across, but you're actually losing ground. You may wear him down, and you may win that battle, but you're going to lose the war. Yes?
We were Christmas light looking this past year, and there were garage doors that were open. And I told Josh, I said, honey, you don't understand how many garages in this Black Hawk subdivision had men with television in their huge homes.
In the garage.
In the garage.
That's that corner of the roof.
There was big screen TVs and refrigerators in the garage.
Right.
I said he's paying for this huge house, and he's in the garage.
Men need their man cave. Why?
That's what I'm saying. Like the man cave.
Because the roof is
the house is now where there's a kitchen, there's a living room, bathrooms, and a man cave.
A little closet.
Exactly.
That's where the guy is. That's where the guy sits.
It's part of the architecture.
But he's happy.
It's called the safe room.
It's called a bunker. It's a bunker.
All right. Argumentative and quarrelsome. So when the woman is argumentative and quarrelsome, she's stirring up that which man needs the most, and that is peace. And she's troubling the waters. We would like to see some calm waters. The next verse that you have down here is better to have a dish of vegetables where peace is, where love is, than what?
Yeah,
a big woody steak.
Yeah.
Hamburger or whatever.
Yeah.
Women, do what you can do to make the home a place where husbands want to be. Create the best of your ability, an atmosphere that is peaceful and tranquil. Remember, by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all pleasant and precious riches. Pleasant, yes.
You know, early on in the marriage, I really thought I had to work a lot of hours to make money and get things and have the nice house and car, because that's what showed my wife I loved her. And then I remember working a lot of side jobs and trying to make extra money. And I remember Michelle looking and saying, I just want you to come. I'm okay with not the nice house. I'm okay with not the nice cars. I'm okay with not the nice stuff.
Right.
I'd rather you be here. And that's when the light bulb came on for us, and it wasn't about the nice stuff. But it was about being thankful with whatever God gave, with the lot that he gave us.
Yeah, and here again, with guys, it is more about the peace than it is about the grand furniture. They have a passage here that really begins to point the women into how to make that home peaceful. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says that you need to fill your home with thanksgiving. Once again, what's the opposite of quarrelsome? What's the opposite of argumentative? It is thankful. And when you begin to produce a house full of thankfulness, gratitude, that, I mean, how powerful it is. As you begin to say, well, I'm just so thankful for this. I'm just so thankful for this. God has blessed us with this. You can start feeling, we used to say, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings. Fill the home with praise and thanksgiving, Philippians. And it says within the text, and women, this is a promise by God, and the God of peace will be with you. God will begin to fill that house with peace. You could be the catalyst for peace coming into your home by the way that you begin to operate and the things that you begin to say. Scripture is very clear. Fill the home with gratitude and praise and thanksgiving. Direct your conversation. Second part of Philippians, if you understand what's being said there. Direct the conversations in your home to what is good. conversation that's pleasant, encouraging things. And it goes on and says, and the God of peace, once again, will be with you. So the conversation then. Now, I know there's a, you know, you turn on the news, there's a lot of bad stuff happening. And I know there's a lot of bad things happening all around us. You don't have to talk about those things. You can choose to talk about the pleasant things, the things that are good. That doesn't mean that you ignore all problems. But if you think about it, a lot of our conversations are just about things that are not beneficial, not encouraging, not helpful. And if you would begin to move the conversation into the realm of things that are good, I want to share this verse with you, or you begin to fill the house with pleasant things. You begin to fill the house with good conversation.
Yes. I was going to say that Philippians 4:8, move on to verse 8. That, you know, we often don't think about what is good, what is lovely, what is good, a good report, all of these things. If you'll do that,
wait till you hit 57.
Now what's different in a woman, men desire that peace and quiet. This is why women, when you're conversing with them, gentle and quiet spirit, right?
Yeah.
He's been hearing all the noise. He likes to come home with peace and quiet. But what is a woman looking for? Stability.
Right.
She's looking for something stable, something secure. Now, a wicked woman will find this, as Proverbs says, she'll see men as loaves of bread. In other words, she'll perceive that she needs money. And she'll see money as her source of security and stability. But a righteous woman will understand that there's something far deeper in this desire. As we come to the passage, it says, we have down here under men, you must know what is right according to God's standards before stability can be established. Now, if stability is important to your wife, and it is. If security is important to your wife, and it is. Now, you need to know what it is that brings stability in your home. And once again, I think men oftentimes go to that initial place of materialism and think, if I have enough stuff, she's going to feel secure. But there's not enough stuff in the world to ultimately make her feel secure. To never feel secure with the stuff. So what does she need? She needs that home being operated in the realm of righteousness. God will establish your home if you will begin to do what is right according to God's laws. Let me give you some verses here. Proverbs 12:3 is clear what it says. A man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. Now that's stability. That's stability. So it's important to also understand in this context that your opinions, your personal philosophies, your imaginative solutions to get some sort of stability in the home is not going to bring stability in the home. It's only God's will. This is why it's important that men know what Scripture tells them. Because if you don't know what God tells you, you're going to be going all kinds of directions. Then you're going to wonder, why isn't my wife ever happy? Why doesn't she feel secure? What is wrong with her? Probably wrong with you. You're not producing a home that is secure and stable. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. A ruler brings stability. And it is established through what? Just, fair, right decisions. Now, men, you begin to build a reputation. Oftentimes tell people, trust is not something that you just automatically do. It's what's earned. And men, by practice, by continuance, by faithfulness of making right decisions, just decisions, fair decisions. Now let me say, if you'll do it according to Scripture, it'll always be right. So there is a way to always be right. Make your decisions according to Scripture. If you decide to go off the fly and say, okay, I'm going to wing this one and try to figure out what is right, you're going to find yourself being right sometimes and wrong sometimes. In that respect, you're not going to build stability, because this doesn't build stability. This does.
But the youth were in Proverbs, and one thing I found, and when we look up son, it's that building block, builder, also be discipler. But you go to that root word, and it's a builder.
Right.
Build. And so with the youth, and it was, as I was going through Proverbs, it was like, man, all right, I get it. Each day that goes by, we're building something.
You're building.
So you can be a wise builder, a wise son.
Or you're tearing down.
Right. If you build upon God's word his way. Or you can be a foolish son. You can build it your way, but you're going to be a foolish son. You're going to be a foolish builder. So each day that goes by, we're building something. And we're building a reputation. We're building a character. You're building something each day. Something, a day
wise man builds his house upon the rock.
So it's neat to see how Proverbs began to really clarify each day that goes by, we're building a reputation, we're building a character.
Rock has that wonderful connotation of stability. And this is why Scripture refers to Jesus the rock. What is a woman looking for? Sifting sand or a rock? Looking for a rock. We also put down here Proverbs 29, not only 4, but 29:14. By dealing with those he is responsible for, in truth and consistent reliability. It's an interesting passage when you look at this Proverbs, because it says that fundamentally the king makes decisions that are just, that are true and consistent for the poor. He actually uses the word for the poor. You know why he puts that in there? Because the poor cannot benefit him. So what it's saying is the king will make decisions that are right that don't necessarily benefit him at all. When a king is making a decision for the poor, he's not going to see any reciprocity. He's not going to see any benefit from this. The poor, they're not going to give anything back to him. Men, you need to make every decision based on, I'm not trying to get something out of this, which is going to be very difficult for most of us. Because most of us are thinking, well, what is she going to do for me? And when you start making decisions based on, I'm going to get something out of this, you're going to make the wrong decision, and you're not going to think of what's best for her.
Wouldn't that tie in with Ephesians 2:8? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast.
Absolutely, it's what God did for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's his grace that was showered upon us, and clearly an understanding that we would not benefit him, but he came and did what was right for us. It is that consistent, yeah. It is that consistent love that will establish your home. Your wife will see he's not making decisions to get what he wants. He's making decisions because it's right. And once that pattern begins to happen, trust begins to be built. And before long, the wife's going, you decide, you decide, you decide. I trust you. You're establishing strength in this. And let me just say this, man. A woman knows, too, when you're making a decision that they think you know what they want. You know, sometimes a guy is looking at his wife and trying to figure out, what does she want? Okay, well, I'll make that decision. Make her happy. But we know that doesn't turn out well with Sarah and Abraham. And we know that doesn't turn out well when oftentimes we make decisions based on what our wives want. But she's going to see the pattern that you are doing what is right, consistent. That's going to be the issue. She's looking for stability. As we go on the sheet, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, God is literally telling the men, you need to manage your own household well, and you need to be faithful stewards. Great passage, and I want you to take a moment and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. If you've ever read this particular passage, husbands, you need to put yourself in the position of the steward that's been given the position of being head of the household. Matthew chapter 24. If you come towards the end of it, in verse 45, we'll just pick up in this text. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master will put in charge of his household? You've been actually put in charge of a household. To give them their food at their proper time. This tells us that you have to develop observational skills. You have to know what's best at the right time. That timing's important, which means that you're living with your wife in an understanding way because you know what she needs in many cases even before she does, i.e. Boaz. That you're pursuing those things which are best for her even before you're thinking through this thing. I know, guys, we have a lot to think about. But you should spend a good portion of your day thinking through what's the best thing for my wife today? What are things that will encourage her? Ultimately, as Ephesians says, your job is to present her before the Lord, pure and chaste and holy before the Lord. So you have a responsibility. God's going to hold you accountable. It says, blessed is a slave who his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will be put in charge of all his possessions. Once again, God is looking more about what you will do, what you are doing with that which he has given you, and I would say your wife and your children, and less than all those other things that are busy in your life. God has given you greater possessions than things. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and should begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, in other words, consume his desires, the master of that slave will come in a day which he does not expect and an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him in a place with the hypocrites, weeping there shall be and the gnashing of teeth. Gentlemen, you are responsible for your household. God will hold you accountable for it. God will hold you accountable for making decisions based on what is right, not based on what is expedient, not based on what your opinion is, but based on what is right. He has given you a stewardship. He expects you to be good stewards. Pretty sobering text, isn't it? What the wife is looking for is stability. Stability will only come when you're making right decisions and doing it at the right time and doing it according to God's word. If you abandon that, don't expect stability. The very thing that she needs most. Stability. On your sheet, just want to end with this. Growing together. Growth. How do you grow in love? Scripture tells us in Thessalonians, that Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica, he says, I know that you love one another, but I tell you, keep growing in that love. How do you go from, you know, I love my wife now, to loving her more the next years that we're going to be looking at. First of all, just want to emphasize the passage that we give you here from Proverbs chapter 14, verse 11. Be right with God and your house will flourish. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Do you see the contrast there, the comparison? House, tent. House, tent. Why does he do that? Because he's saying, it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter where you live, the house is going to flourish if, in fact, you're going to do that which is right before God. The house of the wicked will not last. The righteous will be flourishing. Flourishing gives you the idea of it's not stagnant, not standing still. Well, this righteousness thing is a pretty important stuff. Pursue the right things. What you pursue is what you will grow in. I've talked to many of my households, and they'll tell me things that they're pursuing. Some of them are business things, some of them are, and you can talk about all kinds of things that you're pursuing. But whatever you're pursuing, that's what you'll grow in. So if business is the only thing you're pursuing, business is the only thing you're growing. If, in fact, you're pursuing righteousness, then you'll begin to grow in that, and that home will begin to flourish. So, Scripture says there in Proverbs 21:21, he who pursues righteousness and loyalty. Faithfulness would be another phrase. We'll find what? Life. Now, I would underline the word life because that's liveliness, that's growth, that's exuberance. Life. We're going to find life, righteousness, and honor. But you've got to pursue. This is why we tell the young men, we tell everybody, you need to grow in the Word of God. Because the more you understand and the more you begin to practice this scripture, the more you establish righteousness in your own home and stability. You know, sometimes we think, well, I've read over that before. Start putting that to practice. You're going to see how this will establish your home. And I know sometimes we don't get the connection, but you're going to find your wife being happier than she ever was, because she's going to see stability in you, and she's going to see you making consistent, right decisions based on what is godly and what is loving. Energetic,
jubilant,
lively.
That's the picture I have.
Right.
I just
right. I'm too old to really show it. This is me being excited. Remember, hope anchored in the right things will always bring good things. But let me kind of reverse that. Hope anchored in the wrong things will only bring disappointment. And this is where you have in love grows where hope abounds, and you want to make sure that the passage that we give you here, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28, the hope of the righteous is gladness, but the hope or the expectation of the wicked perishes. So gladness is something that, see, hope is something that can grow. And I do want to emphasize just a moment this word hope. Hope means what?
Confident
expectation. Let me say this. If you pull out hope out of a home, that home will start dying. This is the whole argument of 1 Corinthians, or 1 Thessalonians, in which Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he begins to tell them, what you lack is hope. And this is the reason why you're sitting there twiddling your thumbs. This is the reason why you're not going to work. This is the reason why you're going into debauchery, because you lack hope. And so he'll say in chapter 4, we are not as those who have no hope. But they had come to a point, and there were many that were saying, well, Jesus isn't coming. People have to have something to look forward to in order for the relationship to grow. Once you stop having things to look forward to, the relationship stops growing. It just stops growing. And that's why it's important that you're always looking forward to things. Now, what we give you is some verses here and some basic fundamental principles. Love grows where hope abounds. Something to look forward to is essential to growth. Nothing will stifle a relationship faster than hopelessness. Your selfish endeavors give nothing for your spouse to look forward to. Think about this. When husbands, you're doing your thing, wives, you're doing your thing, what does he have to look forward to with you? And what does she have to look forward to with you? So what happens?
Grow apart.
This is where, if you turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 is such a powerful verse. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. If you'll remember this verse, hopefully it will keep you on that right course. What does it say? Anybody read it for me?
He who separates himself keeps his own desire.
Listen to the phrase. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. Hear the word separate? So what's happening to the relationship? It's going. What's he doing? What's causing him to separate himself? He's off the side. He has his thing. She has her thing. What happens? We're apart. Where's the hope? There is no hope. She has no hope. She has no expectation. He has no hope. He has no expectation. It's going. Separate. Yes.
So on both sides, there has to be a compromise. So say...
Not a compromise.
Or not a compromise, but an enjoying of what the other person enjoys.
There has to be something that spouse is looking forward to in that relationship. And they should be seeing a pattern of, I'm working to get together with you more. I'm working to demonstrate love for you more. When they see you going off into your own field and doing your own thing, there is no hope for that. And so, is there hope for the relationship? There's only a waning of a relationship, a separation.
But now there are times, there's things that Josh enjoys doing that maybe aren't top on my list, but I enjoy doing them with him.
Well, I think one of the things that you do in that is that you're not seeking your own desire, but you're seeking to be with him.
I like going on long walks, and he doesn't, so he takes me for walks.
You're going to find yourself separating when you're seeking your own desire. Scripture says, think of others as higher than yourself. You're not going to lose out when you do that. I know the thought is, this is going to be, what you're going to find is that your spouse is going to even suggest, why don't you do this? I'll do it with you. And you're going, you actually want to do something that I really like? Yeah, let's go do it together. But you create that atmosphere and something to look forward to, that the person knows that you're actually trying to grow together. And so they see the future as a wonderful place, an expected place. They can hardly wait for the next day to dawn so you can be together. Yes, sir.
Okay. So you've had a lifetime together of doing your own thing. And now you want to learn how to do things together. This is like...
What you're learning is how not to seek your own desire.
Okay.
You're seeking what is best for your wife. You're establishing what is encouraging and strengthening for the relationship. And you're going to pursue that. You're going to make that your endeavor. By virtue of doing that, you're going to create hope, an expectation for tomorrow. Once a person has an expectation, look, we've all been in situations where, especially if you go back into your childhood, where you just had a terrible, horrible, anybody want to fix that for
you? Bad day.
Really bad day. But and then a person just walks up to you and says, you know what, we're planning a trip tomorrow. And it doesn't matter what has happened that day, it just like all disappears. And the relationships almost immediately start coming together and everybody gets excited about what? Hope. Now, you didn't go on that trip that day. Nothing has changed that day, except hope. And that's how powerful it is to stimulate hope within a home. Yes.
I just wanted to share, I'm not saying anything that probably every single person failed, but I'm sure so now that thing works a lot. And I have seen him growing close to the Lord. And I know this sounds silly to most of y'all, but he took yesterday off. And for me,
that's hope.
I mean, you're going higher than
we might have more days off.
Yeah, you know, it was, and just every time he shares it's shocking to everybody. Took the day off. Really? You know, I mean, it's actually a shocking thing. And then also for my birthday, I love going to the zoo. That's not his favorite thing. But, and he said, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're going to do. So he planned.
He didn't take his own desire.
Right. He planned for me something I like to do. And so, you know, we went to the zoo with the kids. And, with the kids. But it was we had the best time, you know.
Something
to
look forward to.
But that's because
for some of us.
I've seen him, growing closer to the Lord. And I know that the Lord is doing these things.
Where hope abounds, love will always grow. It's a very important principle to understand. Second principle I want you to understand is this. Where transgressions are covered, love will abound. So if you want to grow in love, you have the verse there, Proverbs 17:9. Love grows. Seek love. It will cover a multitude of sins. When you're covering the transgressions of others, you will actually foster, cultivate love. If a person knows that you overlook men, it is the glory of men to overlook a transgression instead of list them. You begin to list them. They don't want to be with you. There's not an attraction anymore. The glory man will shine around you as you say, burn food? Burn food. That's great.
Or when he comes in and he doesn't notice that, you know, the laundry is getting just a little bit higher than it should have been that day. You know, it's not even mentioned. You know. Or he'll come and he'll help by starting a load of laundry, and then it kind of ignites that.
And an aura of glory that surrounds
him. He loves me. Not only did he not say anything, but he actually helped.
And then they teach you how to do it. You can do that. And you stand there and you go, yes, you're right.
Great.
Just reflecting back to the topic of the whole last 2 days of the order and just keeping remembering what the priority is. And if the priority is love, and you view everything from that position, I think it just makes a difference in your heart to say, is what I'm about to say, is what I'm about to do, demonstrating love or is it not?
Right.
And
love does not seek its own.
Exactly. And then just to realize that we all have time and we choose the ways that we go about filling that time. And just in recognizing that sometimes we choose better ways than others. But I know that for us, I used to spend a lot of time on golf course and love it. But I don't spend that much time on the golf course anymore because I enjoy spending time at home. And I enjoy the things that we do at home because we're digging into the world.
Right.
And so when I look at how much time we used to spend watching TV and then realizing we don't watch TV anymore. You know, we go in and our choice is to study the Word, listen to past messages, and dig into that, because the more we dig into it, the more we recognize how much work we need to do on ourselves.
You're actually being together more.
Exactly. And we're being together with Christ.
Right.
And so, again, going back to that
order. So righteousness is being established.
Right. So going back to that order, we're focusing on what is God calling us to do,
right?
And at the same time, we're going to sit there. We're even going to watch, Old Love Boat. Reruns, or we're going to do something.
Which most of them weren't too loving, really.
I don't even know if it's still on anymore. But just that order of saying, this is the way we're going to establish, and this is what we're going to focus on.
Sonny, you were going to say something.
We can't remember who told us, it may have been Mom, but when we first got married, you were talking about the hope about your husband wanting to come home because there's hope. And we'd been married for a couple of years, Every day I came home, and she was in pajamas, and her hair was a mess, and just, and someone told her, try dressing up, get dressed, put your makeup on, put your hair, make it real nice. And it was amazing, the change. That
put things in order?
Right.
We had babies. I didn't look all that great.
But again, that's where we get cosmetics. Cosmos is order. Cosmetics.
But it was amazing the difference in my attitude on the way home. It was, okay, here we go. Time to go deal with the chaos that is our house. And then one of them was a year old. One of them was on the way. And then the attitude changed to, ooh, I wonder what she's wearing today. I can't wait to get home and see what she's wearing. I wonder what style her hair is in the day. I can't wait to get home. And so it was just that little tiny thing that changed, and it meant so much.
Yeah, my wife never knows what I'm doing right next to her.
I think it should just be, you know, clear that you can't have a relationship if you don't spend time together. If this is not possible. And, you know, texting doesn't do it.
It is important that each spouse feels that transgression is not going to be held against them. That love will always grow where transgressions are covered. Not taking into, remember the phrase?
Account.
Not taking into account when the wrong love does not take into account. It covers those transgressions. Love will always grow under those circumstances. The last point is this. Love will grow where faithfulness is practiced. If there's instability in any of these things, it will not produce a growth. It will actually stifle growth. So you can't do this. And again, I know people say, well, I tried it last week. You've got to do these things consistently. Faithfulness, this is why God says, look for faithful men. It is required of stewards, first of all, that they be found faithful. Because that is the one thing that will establish all relationships. That dependability, that faithfulness, that consistency. And if that's not there, you're going to lose out in your relationship. These are the orders of things that you need to do. Men, are the women looking for stability? You need to know what produces stability in your household. You need to get in the Word of God and be the spiritual leader that begins to establish right decisions, right judgments, consistently making those decisions based on what is best according to God's Word rather than what you're feeling is best. And then as you begin to establish that foundation, she's going to feel more and more secure as time goes on. Wives, husbands need peace, quiet. They need to have women coming to them that are gentle and quiet in spirit, that will help them in areas that they need to be helped, but in such a way that is building up and looking out for their best interests. They need to sense that you're with them in this. The Scripture has given us a distinct order that people need, men need different things than women. If you understand this order, love will grow, and it will become fostered within the relationship. I'll let you close the song.
Hey, Gary, can I say one real quick? When we were on the way